washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out and show me the way. Thank God I am free, free. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Amen. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord on Saturday night? Let's stand together. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you to service tonight, and especially if you're a guest and a visitor here, we'd like to welcome you. Why don't you take just a moment and reach around and shake hands with someone there next to you. I hope you come expecting tonight, especially after Wednesday night. I'm certainly you all come expecting to hear something from God tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm free. Amen. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, it said I sank low. Black.
could bring me out, show me the way.
Hallelujah. Amen. Go ahead and be seated for a few minutes there, and I'd like to read our prayer requests. I wonder, is Brother Darrell Ward here? Yeah. Brother Darrell Ward's not here? If he's here, I would like for him to come and lead us in prayer. I thought he was supposed to be here, but yeah, he's here. Okay, we got several prayer requests we'd like to read here, so if you'd just kind of bear with me a few minutes here. I understand Brother Robert Marrero is in bed with real severe back pain, and we'd like to remember him in prayer. And also, Brother Louis Blevins is sick, and we want to remember him in prayer, and hopefully he'll be doing fine tomorrow. Amen. We have a prayer request here from Sister Martha Ann. She says, please pray for my daughter-in-law, Esther Johnson's been in the hospital for the last couple of days, has extensive heart tests done. I want to remember that prayer request. Also, we have, this is from the Lawsons, Teresa and Truman Lawson. Would like for you to thank everyone for the fruit basket sent to us during Truman's surgery. Also from Sister Estep, please pray for Francis Shelton, who's in the hospital in a bad condition. Also pray for Sister Estep's daughter, Rebecca, who really needs deliverance. Please pray for Brother Frank's granddaughter, Amber, who had a baby Monday. The baby's still in ICU and needs prayer. This is from Brother Frank Williams. Brother Baker sends this prayer request in. I wish to thank God for the many times that he has healed us, and thank you all for your many prayers and blessings. God bless you all. Amen. We could all say amen to that. I'd like to thank the Lord for my wife's results. She had an extensive coronary test done recently, and contrary to what the doctor thought, they all come back real good. So we praise the Lord for that. Appreciate that. We have a prayer request, this is just from Brother Samuel Schuffer. He wants to extend Christmas wishes to everyone, wish everyone a Merry Christmas, and tell everyone how much he appreciates them. And so we appreciate Brother Samuel. Amen. How many has a need on your heart that you'd like to make known with an uplifted hand? Amen. Did you come tonight really expecting to hear from God? Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Darrell Ward, is he here? I don't see him. You have to come lead us in prayer.
Praise the Lord.
Bless you, buddy.
Amen. We get to go to church tonight.
Amen.
Oh, isn't that lovely? Let's bow our heads and let's thank him for it, should we? Lord Jesus, first thing I want to do is say thank you that we had another opportunity to come to the house of the Lord. We're thankful, Lord. We invite your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would have the preeminence in the service. We thank you, Lord, as we think about Christ the mystery, how that the threefold purpose of that great mystery of God to reveal yourself, have preeminence in your bride, and restore the kingdom. Lord, we want you to have preeminence in our life, and we want you to be preeminent in our life. And Father, I was thinking of a song, like a bird out of prison. Freedom, we enjoy freedom, but it won't always be this way. But there is a freedom that we'll enjoy eternally. We're not bound by the law of sin and death anymore. We was born under the curse of sin, but when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to serve the devil any longer, but we can serve our master, the Lord Jesus, the one that paid that price that we could truly be made free. God, I pray that you would take each one of these requests under consideration. They've been read now. I pray for Brother Louis, you touch his body, make him altogether well, heal him and deliver him from this condition. I pray, Lord, for all the brothers and sisters in Philippines, what they've gone through with that terrible storm some time back. We know it's an interruption of nature. We're transition into that sixth seal. Everything's different. Earthquakes and tsunamis and all Brother Dale Smith talked about and the different things we see. It's getting worse. It's getting harder, getting more severe. Birth pains. We're getting very, very close. But Lord, it's a glorious time. Hard hour, treacherous hour, an hour of desperation, but it's a glorious hour because we're going to be changed. And talking about freedom, we won't be even bound by these mortal bodies of flesh. We'll certainly have a free body, if you will. God, we're thankful for the invitation you gave us to be in your kingdom. Lord, thank you that you chose your bride from the foundation of the world. We accepted that, and we're happy for it. Lord, we know we had nothing to do with election, but we're thankful that you extended that grace down to us. We can use your name to defend ourselves. We're happy to be in your house. Take these requests, each one that have been read. I pray that you'd meet the need of each one, heal each one. May, when Brother Donnie comes out, the minister, Lord, may he just speak something to our heart that we could take home with us, that we could feed upon, that we could meditate upon, that would grow more faith muscles as we go out Monday, we should say, and fight the devil. Give us strength, Lord, to carry that big, sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, God, we just love you. Heal each one that's been mentioned, I pray. And those unsaved loved ones, hands that was signified, people that may be outside the ark of safety, whatever the need was as they raised their hands, meet that need. Brood over those people's heart. There's somebody out there that's not saved and needs to get saved. That last seed comes in. Lord, we truly, and the bride comes to maturity, it's the time to go home. Bless the service tonight. May we enter in, Lord, and may it have a rejoicing time of fellowship around the word tonight. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you'd remain standing with us there, we'll sing a song together and worship. And the brothers that come here would receive the offering at this time. Brother David Swanson, do you have a song for us? I got a request here for you to sing O Holy Night. Or could you do that for us here after we sing together? Let's try G.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Oh, just over in the glory land. Over in the glory land. Oh, strong. I will shout and sing just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ my Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Oh, just over in the glory land. There's John, the happy angel band, just
sure what key this is in, so we'll try it. I love this song. I love this time of year. You get a relief when you go to the stores. Instead of all the rock and roll music, at least they play some Christmas music. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. Oh, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Oh, sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us bless His holy name. Christ is the Lord.
let's all stand together as we change the order of the service. And it just don't get any better than that. Thank you, Brother David. Bless you. Let's help Brother Harry sing now and worship the Lord just before Brother Donnie comes out.
Do you love him? Let's worship him just a little bit as Brother Donnie comes out.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. He is the greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
Aren't you glad you can praise Him from a real loving heart? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. I want to speak to you tonight on omission leads to commission. Omission leads to commission. Omitting certain things can lead us to committing certain things. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. Now listen carefully. Came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. So when did Joab become the king?
Think about it.
David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Something wrong with this picture, ain't it?
Amen.
And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Omission leads to commission. From looks on y'all's faces, maybe we should just dismiss right now. I mean, children, it ain't that bad. Don't be scared. I mean, I'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. My brother-in-law down in Kentucky, Brother Arlie Piercy, his father, passed away yesterday suddenly. I'm sure that they would appreciate us remembering them in prayer tonight. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach you tonight, we are so thankful in our hearts. First of all, that we can call you Father. We call you that because we have been allowed by experience to say it. We know that many people call you that, but in reality, they're calling you something that you are not. But if we have received the power to become the sons and daughters of God, then when we call you Father, we are calling you what you are. Lord, you saw the hands of your people as they were uplifted. We're asking that you'd be mindful of every need. Lord, you see Brother Arley and his family down in Kentucky, his dad passing away. I pray that you'd just be with them, Lord, and comfort them and help them during this time. Many needs around the world, Lord, and we just bring all these things before you. As we endeavor to look into your word tonight, I pray that you would help us. May we learn by these things which have been written in the holy text of scriptures. May our lives, Lord Jesus, take warning. We not only want to use the examples of those who obeyed you and were blessed, those who confessed your word and you did all the wonderful things, but we also want to use the examples of those who made mistakes, those who fell short of your glory. Lord, we don't want to follow the example of their mistake, but we want to be able to use it as a stepping stone so we don't commit the same thing. Speak to us tonight from your word, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, friends. We love you tonight. Appreciate you. David is about, when this happens, David is about 50 years old or so. He's no longer the young shepherd boy. He's been through a lot of battles, been through a lot of hard knocks in life. No doubt he didn't want to feel different. He didn't want to be changed, but somehow he was. An element of his boyish way, his childlike face, the simplicity of being able to trust God and set out there and play a harp and sing and pick up a sling and kill whatever got in his way. Somehow in time through battles and hardships, he had lost some of that. And we realize that as Christians, that if we're not careful, we will lose an element of such things in our lives. We can see by the way that he's reacting in this time that something has certainly changed about him. If you notice this again in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now actually the word, the scripture contains so much in the confines of one verse. And it doesn't always give us the minute details rather, but it contains volumes by what it doesn't say. It isn't just always what it does say, but it's what it leaves out. And then when we look into that, we can see that it is the time of war. Now, this wouldn't make any sense at all to us in the day that we're living, because war can be fought at any time, but not in this time, in this era. In ancient times, they had certain particular times that they went out to war. Now, they did not have the means. They didn't have big airplanes or they could drop all kinds of food. They didn't have airplanes or they could drop hay and this and that and other for their horses. So there was particular times that was more fitting for war than other times. And it was in the spring. And spring and up to a certain part of the summer. Now, it had rolled around to where that it was that particular time to when it was the time that kings should go out to battle. Now, the kings actually were the ones who were supposed to lead their soldiers or their men into war. But David is now reflecting a time that something has happened in his walk with God. Now, you know, it's sad, to see that many people who come to the Lord whenever they're younger, as they go on and they get older and older, for many, their experience with God, it becomes very monotonous. It becomes very cold, very indifferent. You look and see folks that's been, you know, maybe say 3 or 4 or 5 years, and they've still got that desire, they've got that zeal. Church still means something to them. And you can see a lot of times folks that's been around for a while, and well, reading their Bible don't excite them anymore. Going to church don't excite them anymore. And just all kinds of things begin to come between them and God. Now apparently David has entered into this spot to where that David, and now instead of going out and fighting and facing his responsibility, David is now staying at home. Now before David ever commits any wrong, David is omitting things that is his responsibility and his duty. Now, most all of us probably struggle with an element of our responsibility and our duty, whether it's on the job, whether it's to God, whether it's to our church or whatever it is, because there's something about us as human beings that we tend to shirk from certain responsibilities. But yet, you know, duty is actually good for us. Responsibility is good for us. Duty and responsibility and loyalty to God can actually keep us out of trouble. Now I realize there's a great balance that we can work ourselves, you know, to where we lose a desire to even do it. But there's also on the other side to where we can become so leisure-minded, so entertainment-minded, so fun-minded that we begin to lose responsibility of duty and we begin to get cold. Now this is exactly what we're going to see here on David. Now we're going to see on his part and Bathsheba as well, before there was actually anything committed, that there were several things that were omitted. Now, had he kept his part, the story would have been quite different. And the same with her, because she is not without fault, as we'll find out in looking in the scripture. But let us look first of all at David, since that's the way that it was written about him. Now, he is supposed to go forth and fight not only the battles for the children of Israel, but he is Jehovah's king as well. Now, it's not just for the people, but he is a representative of Jehovah. Unlike the Canaanite kings now, which are representing their deities, but he was representing Jehovah. He had entered into a different dispensation. Now he's not going out with a sling any longer and a bow and all that, but now he's moved into a time where God's given him a great value of trust, and he has the armies that are under him. But David, instead of going out to fight, David has now entered into this time in his life, or we can say he would be with a preacher in this stage of his ministry, to where he's kind of backed off a little bit now. Now things aren't as difficult and they're not as hard, and he's got men that can do this for him and that for him and that for him, and he feels he no longer needs to have hands on the way he did before. But notice now, then the Bible tells us here, if you notice this in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time and kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. So now David is sending actually someone else to do what he is called to do. Now even as bad a king as Saul was, you never find Saul doing this. Saul never done it. You always find Saul that was hands on, and he was of course had his own faults. But when it comes to this, it's easy if we'll observe David's life and see how that it was easy for David to fall into this scenario. Now David is moving into a spot that he's entering in a place of very much self-confidence, because God has blessed him. Nobody thus far on the earth has been quite blessed like David has been. Now he's established a position in a kingdom. He's now got a kingdom, he's got a city, and most of the tribes, for the most part, have accepted his leadership, and God has blessed him, and they've subdued the Philistines, they've subdued the Ammonites, the Hittites, many of the nations that are around them, and God has really blessed them. And that's a wonderful thing. Until a man, as we looked at Uzziah a couple weeks ago, until a man will begin to take such confidence in what God has gifted him to do, and then pride enters in. Now watch, he has self-control. This is a few things I wrote down about David that I want to share with you. That he was self-confident. Then he became to where the spot that he was self-indulgent. Now look at him. Here he's so relaxed that David is now laying down, taking a nap. I mean, this is what they done in the hot countries. It was nothing uncommon. But this is when the kings are to go out to battle. Look at his mindset. That he's got men out there that are fighting, men that are dying. Joab is calling the shots of what to do. And yet David is so relaxed and so reluctant in his responsibility. His days are so slow that So after lunch, he lays down and takes a nap. Now this is not a sin necessarily, but it shows the stage of his life. If all of Israel had peace And all of Israel was laying down taking naps. There'd probably be nothing wrong with them. But these men are fighting and dying and giving their lives. But David is just so relaxed. My, you know, it's so pitiful when you see preachers enter into that state. It's amazing to me. As I look at it and study preachers over the years and see how that many men that were called in their early years of life and they give their 20s to God, they gave their 30s to God, and they gave their 40s to God. It's amazing how many of them, when they enter into this time frame like David, either in their 50s or their 60s, is when they start feeling confident, they start feeling built up, and they start relaxing. And resting and napping. Praise the Lord. Now, he becomes self-indulgent. My, at least we know that the people of Israel had asked David, don't go out and fight no more. We don't want you to do that. That was loyal on their part. It wasn't God that told him that though. It was the people. But even if he did not want to subject himself, you know, to fighting first-handed, he could have been there. You imagine what a morale booster it would have been for this king to have been among his people. So it was not so much that he was just letting himself down, but had been letting them down as well. Now notice how the writer here of the scripture leads David up to this scenario before he exposes his sin. Because spiritual insight is able to pick up the omission before the commission is ever actually done. So he becomes careless. Now he becomes lazy, laid back, he's a little bit slothful, he's self-indulgent, he's self-confident, and then while these things, one consecutively leads to the other. Now you realize, friend, David's, the fall of his demise was when David took off his armor. It was the time that kings go out to battle. And David, of course, he was not laying down on his couch taking his nap with his armor on. It was hot. That's the reason he's laying down. It was a custom after the lunch to lay down and lay down on the top of the roof, which was the cooler part, especially in the evening tide, which began at 3 o'clock. Now, you imagine him laying there. He's just resting and relaxing, had no bad intention in mind. David had not done anything terribly wrong. No sins really been committed thus far. But it had been one omission after another, after another, after another. And then whenever David lays aside his armor and instead he takes on ease and relaxation and pleasure, not at the command of God now, but at his own leisure. And then when he lays aside his armor, look what happens. Let me remind you that as Christian soldiers, we also have armor. And this armor is not for decoration. It is for our protection. Oh my, the Holy Ghost penned it by the hand of Paul in the book of Ephesians and told us that we have a helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit and all the armament that we are given. And when we lay that aside, we are stripped of our embattlement on how to war against the devil. Oh, you say, I'm predestinated. That's well and good. I believe that too. But if you'll notice, none of the armor mentions predestination. None of the armor mentions ordination, and we believe that, do we not? But it was something that would go upon a predestinated heart that would help fight against the lust of the flesh. Without the helmet of salvation, friends, we can't think right. Can't you understand why our world is totally insane? Can't you understand why even so-called Christendom is insane? They have no helmet on their head. Thank God for a helmet to put the right thoughts in our head. It helps us when the greatest battle that's ever been fought rages in our mind. We've got a helmet on our head. Without the breastplate of righteousness, we cannot meet this battle in the end time. Without the sword of the Spirit, without the Word of God, we cannot meet it. We must have our armor. Without prayer, we have no power. Now let's move from verse 1 to verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. No sin in that. Now remember, his nap is over. He's eaten his lunch. He's laid down in the cooler when the sun is starting to move about a little bit in Jerusalem. And he arises from his bed. And he walked upon the roof
of the king's house. Is that wrong? No. Is it wrong for him to lay down? No. But verse 1 and verse 2 are leading up to a consummation of something. Now he's omitting fighting as the kings were. He's omitting being the right type of influence to the people. He's omitting these things. And now as the writer leads us up, he's going to lead us up to commission. Now watch. So David arose off of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. Now, what kind of a woman would it be that would take a bath in such a way that she's being watched? There's a lack in Bathsheba as well. Now, what is it about a woman that would want to strip herself off in such a way to where that she would make herself available? Now, if David could see her, you know she could see him. So why is this woman doing this? Look at her sin now of omission. Is taking a bath wrong? No. Not unless you're in public. In front of everybody. Now, is this bad for a woman to take a bath? No, it's not bad at all for her to take a bath. But there's a proper place to do it. And she's not doing it in the proper place. Now, David has omitted this, omitted that, omitted that. What's her sin of omission as well? Now, we know David is responsible for his own shortcomings and failures, all that. Nobody made David do this. But you look and see how one omission and another, and on his part, then was her omission, how it led to something that David would never get over the rest of his life. Listen, friend, I know you may get tired of me and other preachers telling you, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to come to church. But I think by God's grace, when we get done with this, hopefully, you'll be able to see the importance of these little things, as we call them. It's them little things that we're leaving out that's causing the big, big fall throughs in our life and the big losses of victory in our life. It's the little things that we're omitting that's leading us to the larger things of committing. Lord Jesus, how could a woman of a moderate temperament ever want to behave in such a way? Ain't no different in her than the women of this day. Now, she is making herself known in a total immodest appearance. That's why I'm going to keep on preaching women wearing this and wearing that and don't wear this, that, and the other. I don't want you to be bait for a David. Your sisters, I don't want you to be bait for some David that maybe he omitted prayer and he omitted this and omitted that. And then you omit the right kind of clothes and then you both link up together and you commit something that'll mar your life for the rest of your life. Or you say, preachers oughtn't to preach that. Preachers ought to preach it more than what they preach, in my opinion. Now notice the Bible says this woman was a beautiful woman. She could not help that. She could not help her figure. She could not help her appearance, her countenance, and none of that. But she had the responsibility to be able to protect that. She's a married woman. My. The scripture says, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon, a fine shape, good complexion, what these words mean, comely countenance, all which were incentives to incite David's lust. Now here's David, he's omitted prayer time, he's omitted the battle of the kings, he's omitted this, he's omitted that. So what is it? He's now living more toward pleasing this. He's now catering more toward pleasing this. So when he walks out and he looks and he sees this over here on this porch or wherever it was she was taking her bath, only added more to what he was already doing to satisfy the flesh. Notice in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But she's the daughter of Eliam, but she is also the granddaughter of Ahithophel. David's number one advisor. You remember Ahithophel years later when Absalom made his revolt against David. Who was his main counselor? Ahithophel. he's going to get back at him. Now, watch this. It's amazing when godly people, there was never a man like David, but when they make up their mind contrary to the word, it's amazing how that they will do it. I don't care what you say, what you preach, how you pray for them. Why are we so stubborn? Why are we so hard-headed? Now watch. They sent and inquired after the woman, and the one said, it's not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That one word should have been enough that David said, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, God. But when they said wife, but omission after omission after omission after omission. Lord Jesus. Even this information, contrary to the law, did not tame David's sensual appetite. This is wrong, David. Don't do this. He didn't need a prophet of God to stand there and tell him. He knew them quotes. Now watch what happens in verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. Now listen to this carefully. In the expression, he took her, she came to him. There is no intimidation whatever that David brought Bathsheba into his palace through craft or violence, but rather she came at his request without any hesitation and offered no resistance to his desires. You mean to tell me this is what she wanted? She actually baited him. She knew he was not off to war. She knew his custom to lay down and take a nap. She knew his custom to get up and walk around on the roof. And she timed her baths accordingly. Let me tell you something, sisters. When you dress sexy and ungodly, you can blame it on ignorance. You can blame it on whatever you want to. Your own conscience ought to be enough to tell you that ain't right. You're doing exactly the same thing Bathsheba did to try to tempt sons of God. Well, I'm going to preach it with or without your amens. Now notice here, she does not, hey, but Brother Donnie, he was the king. No Jewish citizen could be made to obey a king when he was contrary to the law. Because his allegiance was sworn to God. If she would have went to the elders, they could not have made her go to the king. It was against their own law. When the king was telling you to do something contrary to the word, you could have stood there and defied the king. Oh, you didn't know that. But you see, it was what she wanted. She omitted her clothes. She omitted her immodesty. She omitted all these things as David had omitted his. Now the plan is coming together. Oh God, children, how many times have you felt in your heart to whisper prayer before you left? How many times have you felt to read some verses of scripture in your Bible on lunchtime or do this and that and then you just push it off? Oh, it don't matter. If the Spirit of God is leading you to do it, you better do it. It's something there to protect you. Oh my, if you feel in your heart, don't go shopping, stay home and pray today. You better follow that leading of the Lord. He may be going to save you from a big, terrible trap in front of you. Oh my, Lord Jesus, help us. Now watch in verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. He omits his responsibility. He omits his duty to God. He lets Joab take his place. She omits theirs. Then they commit. And wouldn't you know it, she comes up with a child. Now, the sins of omission have led to this sin of commission. Now, that sin will lead to other sins. Now, the evil must be covered or try to. So then David begins to think in his mind, no longer the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. But his human mind begins to think, how can I hide what I've done? How can I make this look like I'm innocent? Don't you see what the sins of omission lead to? You remember the story, don't you? He makes up in his mind that he'll bring Uriah home and send Uriah down to sleep with his wife. But Uriah will not do it. He had more integrity than David did. Uriah would not do it. He said, should I go in and eat and drink and have lay with my wife and all that when my brothers are laying out there in the field fighting? I cannot do it. So he slept outside and would not even go in. Then what does David do? Oh my, David commits his own death warrant. And Uriah carries his own death sentence back to Joab. Why? One sin after another, lying and cover up only followed more sins of commission. And what did it begin with? Not the sins committed, but things omitted. Now let's change the scenario. Let's look in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, if you would. This is a very, very familiar story with all of us. It's called the prodigal son. Let's watch in this parable and we will see both sins of omission and sins of commission. And you'll see how the one can lead into the other. And he said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them. Remember the scripture. He divideth unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now before he ever starts sinning as far as with friends and bad company and all that, he begins to omit certain things about his position. And who he is. He has omit the responsibility of being a son. The care for his father. The loyalty to his father. Now watch this. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now remember, pigs were just absolutely terrible to Jews. You imagine when Jesus gives this parable? He would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hard servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now here is omission led to commission. But during this time, he actually comes to himself, and now he's recognizing what? What he should have known all along. What is he confessing? His sins of omission first. I will arise and go to my father. Well, if you're going back to him, why'd you ever leave him in the first place? I will go back to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. This is so much different than what he said to the father the last time he talked to him. But he said, Father, I want my money. I want my inheritance. I want this or that. Don't you see what he's doing? He's realizing, I have walked away. I have walked away from a loving father, a loving home. Look what I have omitted. I'm no word worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on it. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf. And kill it. Let us eat. And be merry. But there's another character in this parable. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Now this brother right here, he's a very good message believer. He don't smoke, don't drink, definitely don't put up a Christmas tree. He never goes to movies. I mean, this guy is quite a guy. But he's a wretch, like some of the message folks are. Some of you folks strain at a gnat and swallow camels. Well, glory. Even though this made his father so happy, what is his reaction? He gets mad. You know, I realize in the last few years, as God has helped us to change our perception about the church out here, the world, and people that will be saved. Many folks that we thought years ago, if you didn't believe the message, you wouldn't even go into heaven. Everybody without the message is going to hell. But you know what I found out? A lot of these older brothers around the message, they still don't like that. They don't like it none to think that there'll be somebody out there that'll be saved without their approval. I didn't have your approval. You know what? If God can save whoever he wants to save, Brother Terry. God wants to save a Baptist, a Methodist, a Church of God, a Pentecostal. Let him save whoever he wants to. If it pleases my daddy to reach grace to some of these people that don't know what we know, why wouldn't I rejoice because he rejoices? Why would I want to be so selfish that I would only want heaven for us? Why? If it was just for us message folks, there'd still be a lot of empty spots. He didn't want his father rejoicing. He did not want his brother back home. And he doesn't just pout about it, but he gets so angry. Look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. So he gets so upset. But it's amazing how Jesus portrays the Father. The Father reached out to the prodigal son. Now the Father's going to reach out to this message son. See, the Father didn't stay in the house and said, well, you go on to hell too. But the Father reached out to him like he's trying to reach out to some of you tonight. Now, he didn't pet him in his deals and he didn't say, you're right, son. That's exactly right. He was trying to get him out of his hard-headedness. He was trying. Now, this man was not a committer of sin to the degree. He was an omitter. He had omitted so many things. But yet because he did not commit heinous crimes, he looked at himself with such a self-righteous esteem. I am so holy. I am so godly. And he was so pitiful. At least the prodigal son came to himself. At least he realized he was in a hog pen. At least he realized he had needs. Lord Jesus, help us. So he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. Don't stay in there. Come on. Come on, your brother's back. Now his dreams of being the only one are all gone. He's angry at his brother for coming back. Angry at his daddy for receiving him back. Angry at the calf and the son that killed a fatted calf. That they're singing, they're carrying on the office everywhere. And he's been out there trying to win souls. And here's a soul that's been won back. But he didn't win it and it didn't come with his approval. And he's mad at a hornet. Of course, he's out there working for the Father. He's trying to do all these great things for the Father and can't even rejoice when a backslider comes back to God. I don't know about you, friends. It may embarrass you. If I can lead a whore to God, I'll gladly do it. I'll lay these hands on her and cast the devils out of her and pray her right through to get to God. If I can lay hands on a homosexual or an adulterer or a liar, a cigarette smoker, whatever more, these hands ain't holy. These hands ain't purified of anything I've done. I'll gladly bow my knee right there and lead them to God. Hallelujah! I tell you one thing, I don't want my tunnel vision to be like this man here to where you omit the things of God. As far as the elder brother is concerned, his younger brother deserves none of this. God will send him to hell.
Yeah, he's a message person, all right. You realize, friends, if we harbor an unforgiving attitude, we are not in the right communion with God. I don't care how much you read, how much you pray, how much you listen to tapes, how close you think you are to God. If you have this attitude, you need help.
His self-righteousness and his inability to see his own sin blinds him to the situation. This is his brother. He should be rejoicing. But instead, he's mad. Can you imagine real bride getting mad because she finds out foolish virgin is going to be saved? Can you imagine real bride being mad because she finds out that, you know, maybe there'll be some of these denominational people that'll enter into eternal life? You need the Holy Ghost if that makes you mad. Now, you know what really gets him? The fatted calf. The fatted calf to us. It's the preaching of a crucified Christ. A Christ that can so eliminate sins that they can no longer be found. They are so eradicated in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Can you imagine? The ring was bad enough. The robe was bad enough. But notice, he doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't mention that. But what he mentioned, you never even gave me a goat. And you give him a crucified Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you get mad because the fatted calf is offered to the prodigal?
I'm glad. Hallelujah.
Listen to him now. Watch his holiness and his self-righteousness. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Watch him now. Every bit servitude. Servitude. Isn't it amazing that he doesn't call himself a son? I've served you. I've done this. I've done that. I had cut my hair. I'll tell you one thing. I quit smoking. I quit doing this and that and the other. But are you a son or daughter, first of all? You see, works without acknowledgement of a birth, that's what it produces. Self-righteousness. Then we sit around and judge everybody else. This is his heart now speaking. This is, Brother Jim, where he served this father from. It's been servitude instead of love. Look what he's omitted. A position of sonship. These many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Boy. Man, we'd make this guy a real message believer, wouldn't we? We might make him a deacon. Let's make him a pastor. Boy, he can say more than I can say. Man, I'll tell you one thing. I can say I ain't never transgressed. Now, some of y'all that say you can, you need to look up this guy and vote him in. Because there's some of you feel like you have. You feel like you ain't never done nothing wrong. Come on, don't look at me like that. Your inability to not recognize your shortcoming is pitiful. neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, which is the offspring of a goat. So now the prodigal, his brother, gets a fatted calf. He had never even got a kid, which is no comparison in value and price. But I have a problem with this. Since I told you in that verse to keep this memory verse, to remember this verse, that the scripture said he divided it between them. He had heifers, he had goats, he had horses, he had everything. It was his! But remember, his mental attitude is serve, 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 serve. So he had all of this. He owned it. He received his portion when the prodigal received his. But even though he was a son, he still had the servant mentality. He never had the joy of serving his father, living for his father as a son. It was constantly service, 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 service. He owned everything that was left on the estate. It all belonged to him. But it didn't value him nothing as long as he still had the servant mentality. Look at his sins of omission. What did he omit? Position and sonship. As if though his daddy had to specially give him a kid.
Think
The elder brother is selfish. He's indifferent. Self-righteous. And he pities himself. I've lived for God all these years. I've never done nothing wrong. I'm about the godliest saint there is in the world. And there's a bob-haired woman come up to church the other night. Brother Donnie prayed for it. God healed her. You have that attitude because you're a servant. That's why you keep a record of all your works and all the things that you do instead of enjoying being children. Listen, Brian, all he has is yours. Then if he wants to offer a little John 3:16, don't begrudge him. If he wants to heal some of these people out here with bobbed hair and lipstick and whatever more, don't begrudge him if they're able to get it. Let them get it. Everything he owns is yours. Hallelujah. They may not live in the city. They may not live next door to you. But everything you own, everything he owns is yours. Don't resent his grace. Oh, Lord Jesus. You see, one of the great tests of character, it's not just our hair and our dress, but it's how we relate to the dispensation of grace to those we deem unworthy. In other words, we have to be taught how to look at people and love them the way God does instead of the way we tend to do. Because we delve out a lot of grace for us. I mean, if you ever need it. I know some of you don't ever need it. But if you ever need it, or your family need it, or some of your family need it. Boy, I mean, you want so much grace and understanding, and you don't want nobody talking about their shortcomings, but how come you don't practice that when it comes to somebody else? Amen. You see, Jesus had taught the two greatest commandments in the New Testament was to love the Lord God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. In this parable, this boy, which represents the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and us have come on down. They have broken both. They have omitted both. This pleased this boy's father so much that his son was home. Now watch in verse 30. Oh, he's still mad on a hornet. As soon as this thy son Don't you call him my brother. If you want to call him your son, that's up to you. I don't understand why you'd want a boy like that. But don't dare call him my brother. As soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice, didn't mention the robe, didn't mention the ring. The fatted calf. The fatted calf. John 3:16, the bride, in one sense of the word, don't even need that to be saved. But it's a fatted calf for many a lost man. I'm not part of the cosmos. I was in his mind before there was ever a world. Praise the Lord. Now watch the Father, still in grace. Still in grace. Now to this son, here one's come back and here's one that's been there all along. And the trueness of his character is now manifested when grace is given to somebody that he don't think deserves it. We have no record that this boy ever had this kind of attitude before. We have no record that he ever done anything rebellious or stubborn. But it was the dispensation of grace that brought this out on this boy. As a pastor, many times I have to talk to people back here in the office and I have to counsel them. Many times it's not the first time that I've counseled them. That might be the 32nd time or the 132nd time. Sometimes the 332nd time about the same thing. And sometimes whenever I know I've got to talk to them and I'll, you know, pray about it. Lord, help me to know what to say. And I don't mind telling you sometimes I make up my mind as a human. I'm going to tell them this and this and this. I'm going to burn them up. Then whenever the interview happens, I pray and I'm sensitive and I'm tender toward the Lord. And what I find is that he'll take and just open up his bowels of mercies. And I'm sitting there flabbergasted. And I'm thinking, what happened to my fine little sermon? I was going to rebuke them. I was going to chide them. I was going to tell them. But it's like he said, shut your mouth. And if you can understand it, it's like I can feel him take me and, as it were, put his arms through me around them. And I've heard his words and watched his words console them. And just when I thought myself, they don't deserve that. They knew better. They done so and so and so. Anybody ever been there and done that? Well, we're glad to have all the rest of your angels with us tonight too. We're really glad you're here. Now watch, he said unto him, son. Now notice the father. He don't say, you bastard. You illegitimate thing. You're going to hell. But he says, don't call him servant. But son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. Why? The prodigal took his part and squandered it. So here is the father living at the mercy of the elder son. Everything we've got left here, it's yours. It all belongs to you. And he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, oh yes, thy brother. I'm the head of the home and I am going to positionally place him and remind you he is your brother. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Can I go just a bit farther? Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Now let's look at the parable of the gnat and the camel. Now, the law of Moses did not demand that they would pay tithes of these garden herbs, which is what these were. Garden herbs. Mint, dill, and cumin, anise, which is dill, were garden plants used for seasoning foods. Judgment, mercy, and faith, the ethical and spiritual obligations, are weightier matters of the law. Now, this the law even contained that they were supposed to do. Judgment, justice to others. Mercy, compassion, and kindness. So they were so meticulous. If they had 10 little sprigs of dill and 15 little sprigs of cumin and whatever more, my, they'd divide that right in half. And they'd take it over to the house of God and pay their tithes. But they would be so harsh in judgment. Y'all ain't saying nothing, are you? You're afraid which way we're going to go, so you're not going to commit. What's this in verse 24? You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I wonder if anybody really knows what this means. Strain at a gnat, Brother Danny? Brother Danny does. The expression may be more precisely rendered, strain out a gnat. A reference intended to the custom that prevailed among the more strict and accurate Jews of straining their wine and other drinks lest they should inadvertently swallow a gnat or some unclean insect. So Jesus says now that you would strain out your wine. So before you would drink it, you would take a cloth of some sort and you would strain it out because there might be an ungodly evil gnat. Yeah. And you would sit there and swallow down that gnat and you'd be defiled. Now Jesus takes a very, very small gnat. That was unclean, like a flea, a fly, many of those things. It was unclean. And it just so happens that many of these gnats and these flies and the different ones that they had would actually, they love the wine. And they love water. Water and wine. So they would come and they would stay in there. But Jesus said, you're so particular. You wouldn't dare drink a Coke for nothing in the world without straining it out. Oh my, you wouldn't take a glass of water. You might swallow down a gnat. But he said, you strain out your gnats and then you swallow camels. Now, gnat was one of the smallest, and the camel was the largest unclean animal in Palestine. Now, I don't know why you folks ain't saying amen, because every one of us are gnat camel people. Every one of us are gnat camel people. Certain things. Oh my, you wouldn't die. The Lord help. I die first. Oh God, oh God. And turn right around and eat a camel whole. I ain't talking about the kind you smoke. Some of you all wouldn't put up a Christmas ball for Christmas. Lord have mercy. But you'll run that flop jaws of yours about everybody else that does.
Come on now.
So you strain out the Christmas balls and swallow the gossiping camels. Amen, so I appreciate it, but not required. Come on, children, don't get quiet on me. You're telling on yourself now. So Jesus, the word here that's used is hyperbolically. Jesus hyperbolically compares the largest to the smallest and shows how. Now remember, these are the same people that would not step into a Gentile's house. They would not enter Pilate's house because he was a Gentile. But they would lie on Jesus Christ. It's a great victory in your life and in mine when we're able to identify gnats and camels. Now the problem is when people think They strain out everything from a gnat to a camel. And they're so holy and so pure that nothing gets into them. You're deceived. Either that or you're an asteroid from another planet or something. You're not a human. If Jesus Christ had to use the filter, if Jesus Christ was tempted sexually, you're not going to tell me that you're sitting here tonight, some pure something or other, that never goes through things in this life, and your stinking flesh don't bother you. Lord have mercy. I'm so thirsty I can't hardly stand it, but I've got a stream of Gatorade here. Lord, I'd never take a drink of that. What if there's a gnat gut down in there? Ooh. Or a gnat eyeball? What about a gnat wing? Ooh. I'd be unclean for days. But I wonder how many of us omit certain truths about stories. You know, certain things, the way certain events happen, and we will flavor it according to our benefit. And we'll leave out this part of the story and that part, because that part won't make you look as brave and heroic and make you look as good. You've just committed the sin of omission. Am I muted, Brother Michael? I think y'all's amens are on mute. Think of it, children. You look at your hair, your sisters, you look at your dress, your brothers look at things that you don't do, you don't do, you don't do, you don't do. But what about things that we omit that we should do? And there's not a people on the earth like us message folks as far as straining out our nets. There's things we will not do, absolutely not. And yet we can be harsh. We can be indifferent. I wonder, do you, some of you folks ever have any joy in your life? I've known some of you folks for years. I have never seen you smile. I've never seen you happy. Never seen you laugh or rejoice. Do you think being somber-faced is spiritual? Do you understand that there is great healing virtue in laughter? I've got a sermon on it if I ever get brave enough to preach it to you. But somehow folks say, oh my, I would never laugh. I don't like it when preachers make people laugh in church. Why? Does the Bible say something against that? Well, what is it? It's the straining of the net. Get that camel hoof out of your mouth before you talk about us. These are the same people who condemned Stephen and stoned him to death. But they would not step into a Gentile's house. They would not eat their lunch until they went home and washed from the elbow down. And some of them even changed their clothes in case Gentile dust got on them going back home. Let's stand. Now, don't you folks leave here tonight and go out to the restaurant and have a camel sandwich and talk about me. Omission leads to commission. Isn't it amazing how these people, how they led to such legalism and to such views, condemned absolutely everybody. It's no wonder that they looked at Jesus and said, he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Do you understand, for the woman with the virtue of blood to touch a high priest, it would have been totally forbidden. There is no way. If a woman like that would have ever touched one of them men, they'd have nearly died. But she touched Jesus and got well. Touched his garment. They couldn't understand him. His reputation was made
among such folks. And in doing that, they thought he came to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. Now I want you to look in your own heart now. Lord willing, if I don't get to it tomorrow, maybe next weekend, something that the Lord gave me when I was gone this past week on the ministry of a mirror. In order for us to see, to be helped, we have to first see who we are and where we are. Then a mirror has three stages of its ministry by which the peer is able to look into. And according, if you follow stage one, it leads to stage two, which leads to stage three. But some look in a mirror and then they walk away and forget what manner of person they were. But we don't want to be like that, do we? It's talking about love and being merciful. That does not mean compromising, friends. But a lot of times what we think is compromising is our own stinking ideas. It's not compromising the word. It's compromising what you think.
Amen.
Omission leads to commission. Let's bow our heads together. My brothers, don't omit prayer. Don't omit that warning something. In David's day, there was one Bathsheba. And this day, there's thousands of them. You can't go to Walmart, even in the wintertime, without them dressed ungodly and terrible. We'll never stop them from doing that. But we can be strong enough to be able to overcome it. But there's things you cannot omit. You don't omit prayer, your reading of the word, meditating on him. Each one of those things you take off, it's your armor. You're weakening your ability to resist him. My sisters, God has given to you a great trust. Your character around men. The world, science, education, beauty, cosmetics, all this sort of thing pulls the women in that way in this day. But you don't have to follow it. You can follow the way of truth and righteousness. But don't omit holiness. Don't omit character and truth, lest you lead a David into adultery. Then we look at the second parable. If there's a prodigal son here tonight, and you want to come back, we welcome you back. My brother, my sister. But may those of us who are not out, we're not in the pig pen, we've not wasted the Father's living, so to speak, may we not have a self-righteous attitude. That we come to church and we pick this and we pick that, and nothing ever suits us. Nobody in the church. There's nobody right. There's nobody. Do you understand where you are? Why do you even come to church? I don't come to church to look for perfect people. I come to church to hear the Word of God, to worship, to fellowship around the Word. Brother Ben said, we come to church to hear about our faults. He said, if you don't come to church for that, you come for the wrong reason. I don't come to church to hear about your faults. I come to hear about mine. May God help us. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Christian folks, if there's any prodigals here, we'll certainly pray for you as well. Lord Jesus, I realize, Lord, that these are very serious things. I know that you have a season and a time by which you choose to make things known. Lord, I thank you for these things. I believe they're timely. I pray, Lord, that you would begin with me. Help me, Lord God, that I never omit my duty, omit my responsibility. And Lord, we know the prophet warned us of three major things: money, women, and popularity. But yet, Lord, we also know it was none of them that got him to the place where he was going to come off the field. But he was burnt out, feeling rejected by the people. So we know Satan has so many things. We watch those three, but we watch all the others that he sends our ways as well. Many men pride themselves that they've never fallen by the three major things. But how many have fallen by sins of omission, things along the way. And it ruins them just as much as if they had committed adultery. Lord, you saw the hands of the people that were uplifted and mine as well. Oh, Lord God, help us, dear Jesus. Help us that we'll not take our armor off. Help us that we'll fight when it's time to fight, rest when it's time to rest. But may you give the orders, not our laziness. Lord Jesus, I pray, as we move to the second parable in our prayer, Lord, may we not be like that elder brother. I don't know why it tends to go with the message, people. It sure wasn't with Brother Branham. Brother Branham didn't resent people coming to you. He never resented an altar call to denominational people and them coming and being saved. He said he prayed for the Sikhs, the Jains, the Buddhists. He never asked them none of that. He just prayed for them because he loved them. How has this developed into where we are now? Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we'll not be self-righteous in all of our works and works and works and works. And we don't even acknowledge our position as sons and daughters. Lord Jesus, we love you, Father. Help me to view my gnats and my camels, Lord. May you deal with every heart tonight. May we not so pride ourselves in the things that we don't do and don't do. May we not be like the Lord, the great conceited man in your prayer, that he come before the altar and smote his chest, the publican, the sinner. I'm a sinner, God. Yet the other one said, I fast this, I do that. May we not be like that, Lord. May we realize all of us are needy, just in different degrees. Help us, Lord God. Show me my gnats and my camels. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many wants to see your gnats and your camels? Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Don't think you're exempt, friends, from things. Satan studies us well. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows how to bolster us in our strength, because he knows that boosts self-confidence. It boosts human pride. And it makes us so vulnerable in our weaknesses. We can be so proud of ourselves and our straining out of our nets. But how many of us want to admit our camels? We want to hide them. We want to disguise them. What's even worse is when we hide them behind a quote or we're behind a religious motive or a religious objective. Bless God, I don't do this because so and so and so and so. Well, a lot of times it ain't nothing but this. Well, praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. We have a baptism tonight if they'll come prepare for that. Amen. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough. When I tried so hard and I've been such a failure, whatever I do and whatever I say, keep me sanctified. Let's sing it together now. Keep me sanctified when I do.
said to him, show all your children. I did. Oh my, I can hear Job say, so God slay me, I'll trust him. He lost everything that he ever had gained, but he stayed sanctified. When my battles are so rough and my way seems so hard, when I tried so hard, yes, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord God. Whatever I say, keep me sanctified once again. Oh, keep me sanctified. When the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough, and my way seems hard, when I've tried so hard, but Lord, seems I've been such a failure. Whatever I do, and whatever I see, amen. Listen to the first verse again. The messengers came to old Job one evening, and they said to him, Job, all your children are dead. Well, I can give Job say, oh my God, slay me, I'm gonna trust him. Well, he lost everything he ever had gained, but he stayed sanctified. Sing it with me, church. Keep me sanctified. Oh, when they gather round me, Lord, the battle gets rough. Yes, Lord, when I tried so hard, and I've been such a failure, oh, whatever I do, Lord, whatever I say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. This is Sister Rachel Newsom, daughter of Steve Newsom, and I had the privilege of baptizing her little sister some time back, Sister Brianna. But Steve was telling me, we talked just a few minutes before service, that he'd come home some time back, and he was relating to his wife and family how that the Lord had just things that he was meditating on during the day, and the presence of the Lord was so real, and just kind of came into the house there. And he said, while the presence of the Lord was so real in the house, they family just got off and they just all prayed together, and after that she decided she wanted to get saved. Well, you know, when the waters are stirred, that's a good time to get your deliverance. So she wanted to become a Christian, and since then she wanted to get baptized. So, you know, as Brother Bram said, the blessed old Holy Ghost, the blessed old Holy Ghost is the thing that God sent to guide us down life's journey. So now she's beginning her journey with the Lord. She is walking down the road a certain way, then Jesus comes and invites her to say, won't you come with me? She accepts the invitation. Now Jesus holds her hand and guides her down the life, the last journey. But she's just starting out that journey. And we just pray that as God's blessings be with her and His guidance be with her, and God fill her with the Holy Ghost, that the Lord will be able to get to her heart and stay with her heart. He's already spoke to her, stay with her before the devil gets her when she gets to be in teen years if life time should tarry. So we just thank the Lord that she's come to the Lord, accepted Christ. She wants to be a Christian. She's going this way. Now she wants to go this way. And then we're going to go this way up. So we're thankful for that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for our sister now desires to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the beginning of her walk with the Lord Jesus, we might say. He's taken on your name, Lord, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, taking on your name, walking newness of life. No more walking one direction, but walking now with Christ and you holding her hand. Lord, may you hold her hand and guide her and lead her day by day, knowing that after she's accepted you, now the enemy is going to try to come in like a flood and discourage her and try to tempt her and take her into a direction not fitting to a Christian. But we know our stay and our anchor is in Christ. Lord, as I baptize her in water, we pray, dear God, you baptize her with the Holy Ghost. May your presence be with her. May your guidance be with her. And may her life be a life of joy filled with the Spirit of God and the love and peace and the happiness that Jesus Christ only can bring through that grace and salvation. God grant these things, Lord, we ask tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister Rachel, I baptize you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Andrew Kennedy wants to rededicate his life. As you might say, as Brother J.D. said, he's going to drive down the state tonight. Things are going to be different from this night forward. When we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, the first thing that's got to be is a surrender. And that is a surrender of our will. It's got to be a crucifixion of self. Surrender our will. Realize that we're dependent upon Him to take us through. And only Him, He can lead us down life's path. So you've accepted the Lord. Obviously, if you desire to rededicate your life, you want to be re-baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've been baptized once before already. You want to be re-baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Brother Andrew Kennedy, we ask you, Lord Jesus, I know you've already spoke to his heart. You've dealt with his heart. And Lord, he's accepted you back into his heart. He desires, Lord, that his life was what maybe it didn't measure up, but now he wants to rededicate his life, reconsecrate his life, and he wants to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know you've already forgiven him. I know, Lord, you've cleansed him because that's part of repentance. And I pray now, Lord, as he is to commit this outward work, outward show, but inward work with what water baptism is. I pray, Lord, that you would grant, Father, that he be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, your life and your love and the fruit of the Spirit and all the good qualities of Christ, Lord, may be in him. May he desire to live and never go back on the Lord. Never. His only desire would be to walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you'll be with him, lead him and guide him, Lord, into the greater depths of the Word, Lord, his devotion, his life, and his consecration will always, from this day forward, be upon you. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Andrew, according to your faith, according to your testimony, your desire to be baptized over again, we baptize you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the way, my friends. This song we're about to hear, we're going to sing together with Harry. This is the way that we will walk down streets of gold. This is the way that we will be accepted in God's presence.
In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I've overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace.
Hallelujah.
By which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust. my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. And only His tender mercies,
tender mercies
could reach beyond my weakness, to my knees. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains as losses to the glory.
Yes, Lord God.
Re-of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, a source of strength, my source of hope is in Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is in Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is in Christ alone. In Him I place my trust and find my glory in the power of His cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For He is holy. He is holy. is holy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Holy,
oh, Father God,
is our Lord. Holy,
yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've been made more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Is it your testimony tonight? I am more than a conqueror. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Sing it like you mean it, children. We've been made one simple thing about that. If you are able to overcome this world and its evils, it's given to you. Amen. Don't you understand why the church can't? They can't overcome riches of Laodicea and the blind. They can't. It's not given to them, Brother Jim. We couldn't if it was not given to us. But when Jesus said those words, he was speaking to his wife, not the church. This is why their songs are so much about forgiving and so much about falling and so much about all that. That's all they know, Brother Terry. But to his wife has been given the power to overcome. It ain't our goodness. It ain't what we do and have done and shouldn't do and all that. It's the grace of God that's given to us. We're made more than conquerors. Hallelujah. We've been made how? By him. They've got the same Bible you've got. They go to churches much bigger than ours. They got preachers much better than ours. What makes you different? It's given to you to overcome.
Thank you, Lord.
Sisters, don't look at you and say, well, I just don't want to do this. I just don't. Don't take that credit to yourself. If you don't want to do that, you ought to thank God you don't want to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing it together before we go. Don't you appreciate his grace to you? We've been made more than conquerors. I'm an overcomer in this life. We've been made victorious. grace, we're overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious because we're the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. We will conquer, Lord. We'll get the camel thing straightened out. We'll overcome, Lord, the commission sins, the omission sins. We'll overcome them all, Lord God. Hallelujah, by your power, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made more than conquerors. Aren't you glad you're an overcomer in this life? It's because you're part of the predestinated mystery, and you're the bride of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Oh, come, let us adore. Lord, we'll sing in the morning. I know the same. We might get a little bit of ice, but let's pray it now. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Everybody praise God. God bless you. Go in the fear of God.